Have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open them and turn with me to the Gospel of John once again today, to John chapter 14. We will be looking at verses 13 and 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find this on page 1146. John chapter 14, verses 13 through 14. As you're turning there, I wanted to make a mention of a resource to you. As I have been preparing to preach on the Trinity and prayer, there is one book that came up time and time again, and as I've read through it, I wanted to make a recommendation to you. It's B.M. Palmer is the author, and the title is A Theology of Prayer. He walks through the Trinity and how it relates to prayer in a way that I have seen no other book, and many of my seminary professors recommended it as one of the best books they had ever read on prayer, and so I want to mention that to you as a resource, as I will be borrowing from it heavily tonight as we consider from John 14, verses 13 through 14, the relationship that we have by praying to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. So let us give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, beginning in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. Thus for the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and how easy it is for us to conclude our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name. Yet, Father, would we never take advantage of, would we never forget the great privilege that we have not only of coming to your throne room of grace, but of coming to your throne room of grace in the name of your dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would he be magnified tonight as we study why it is that we must pray to you in his name and in his name alone. We ask these things expectantly in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. There's a man who is a well-known Assemblies of God preacher by the name of David Wilkerson. Wilkerson died in 2011, and for the majority of his life, he was a preacher, a street evangelist, and he particularly spent a good portion of his life reaching out to teenagers who were disaffected and kicked out of their homes, teenagers who were part of drug cartels or who were part of gangs. Under his ministry, many famous evangelists were raised up, particularly to reach out to inner city New York. And you can read all about his life and ministry in one of the books that he wrote, The Cross and the Switchblade. And in that book, he talks about how he began ministering and so many more young men and women were starting to come to these rallies. They were beginning to take men and women off the streets, get them into churches, and get them actually doing ministry. And it came to the point where Wilkerson was able to have a television program in order to get the word about the gospel out even further in New York City. But there's one problem with using television, and that is it is rather expensive. They came to a point after they did a 13-week series on the television that they concluded they were $4,000 in debt, and in order to have another season and another opportunity to preach the gospel through that medium, they would need $10,000 up front. Now, $10,000 in the late 70s when Wilkerson was doing this ministry would be about $46,000 or $50,000 in today's language. And so they began praying about this as a ministry team, and someone made an introduction between Wilkerson and a New York magazine editor who was an evangelical Christian by the name of Chase Walker. And so Wilkerson and Walker were sitting in Chase's office, and Wilkerson was telling him all the things that they were able to do, and Chase was a good enough businessman to say, okay, I know there's a pitch coming here. I'm already behind everything you're doing. Just go ahead and tell me how I can help you. Wilkerson said, well, I need $10,000. Chase kind of blanched and sat back in his chair and said, well, I'm flattered that you think I could help you with that, but as a matter of fact, I don't have $10,000, and there's really nothing I can do for you. I'm sorry. If I think of anything, I'll let you know. So Wilkerson was getting up to leave the office, headed to the elevator, and then all of a sudden, Walker shouted out, hey, Dave, wait a minute. And he turned around, and Chase is there scribbling a note furiously on his desk, stuffs it in an envelope, and walks up to Wilkerson and says, a friend of mine just so happens to be staying in the Waldorf Astoria this weekend. His name is Clement Stone. Go give him this note, tell him who I am and who you are, and he might be able to help you out. So Wilkerson is going on what in his mind is an absolute fool's errand. He's never met this guy. He couldn't pick him up off the street. He looks at this note that Chase gave to him, and the only thing it says in it is, hey, Clem, this guy Dave Wilkerson's a friend of mine. He's doing some exciting stuff, and he needs 10 grand. You might want to help him out. Well, this guy's not going to give me $10,000 just with a handwritten note. I mean, I could have forged it for all he knows, but he decides to go along with it. He goes up to the hotel room, knocks on the door, meets Mr. Clement Stone, and hands him the note and begins to tell him what's going on. Well, Mr. Stone is running very behind for dinner, and so after only 2 minutes, he interrupts Dave Wilkerson and says, listen, Dave, I don't know who you are, but if my friend Walker, if he vouches for you, it's perfectly fine with me. Here's my card, and send up to $10,000 worth of your bills to my secretary, and I'll pay for them. Have a nice day, and then he runs out the door. This absolutely floored Wilkerson and reminded him that it is the Lord who promises that he will provide, and even in rather strange ways sometimes, he is pleased to do so. But for our purposes tonight, I think that's a very good picture of what we mean when we say we must pray in the name of Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, we would not on our own have the right, the permission, or the authority simply to barge into the throne room of God and say, Father, I need something from you. We are only able to do that because we have an introduction from the Father's own Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see Jesus teaching this in our text tonight. Look with me at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. When we come to the Father, it is because Jesus Christ makes an introduction for us. And what we're studying tonight is the fact that Jesus Christ is our mediator, and we come to the Father because we can only come to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to show you tonight, as we seek to understand the reasons why we must pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that when you better understand those reasons, it will make you more confident in the way you pray. As you understand the Father and how you relate to him in prayer, it will make you more comfortable as you pray. But as you understand the mediatorial role of Jesus Christ in your prayer, it will make you more confident as you pray. We're going to look at this by looking at the three reasons why we must always come to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is our prophet, because Jesus Christ is our high priest, and because Jesus Christ is our King. And so as we begin tonight, we have to say first that we are able to pray in the name of Jesus, and we must pray in the name of Jesus because Jesus is our prophet. You see, we have a problem in and of ourselves. We are alienated from God. But not only that, if you were to take out all the information that you know about God through Jesus Christ, how would you answer the question, how are you supposed to pray to God? Jesus tells us that the Father is the one who dwells in light unapproachable. We cannot approach him of our own accord. But the Gospels teach us that Jesus Christ is the one who reveals the will of the Father to us. John 1:18, the only begotten Son, he has revealed the Father to us. And just a little bit earlier up in this passage in John chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus, I really only want to ask one thing of you, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus replies to him, Philip, you've been with me so long, haven't you picked up on this yet? If you see me, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus Christ is the one as our mediator. He is our prophet who reveals God to us. Our shorter catechism, I think, helpfully gets our mind around what it means to be a prophet. Jesus Christ is our prophet insofar as he reveals the will of God to us for our salvation through his word and his spirit. And so as we pray in his name, and we can be confident that whatever we ask in his name, he will do, and through this the Father will be glorified because we ask according to the revelation of what he has given to us. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have of him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so we must pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because it is only in the knowledge that Jesus Christ gives us that we know how to pray. Now, this particular aspect of praying in the name of Jesus Christ is, quite frankly, very much under attack in our culture, very much so even in our church culture. The main way that we see this mediatorial role of Jesus Christ as our prophet being threatened in our prayer life in particular is because of the existence of prosperity gospel preaching, more colloquially kind of known as name it, claim it theology. If you're not familiar with this, and if you've never had someone who has been affected by this, consider yourself blessed. But the fact of the matter is, this is all too rampant. In fact, some of the largest churches in Greenville County function off of this sort of thinking. And I always like to think of the prosperity gospel movement as being built on three different pillars. It's a three-legged stool, if you will. The first thing that these sort of preachers do is they look at texts like we have tonight, and they take them completely out of context. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. And they say, well, simply, whatever you ask. So that means whatever you pray for, no matter what time, no matter how wise it is, God will provide it for you. It's very simple. We're just believing the Bible. Jesus said it. I believe it. That's enough. And that's it. Now, they combine with this taking text like this out of context. They also take out of context text that impress upon us the importance of faith. If you have faith but the size of a mustard seed, you will be able to say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and it will happen. So, whatever you ask, God's going to give it to you, and the reason why you do not have is because you have doubts. So if there's anything in your life that you've asked for and you've not received, if there's anything that you want that you've not been bold enough in faith to ask for, if you're not healthy, wealthy, and wise, it's because you don't have faith. God's willing to give you literally whatever you ask for if you are bold enough and have enough faith to do so. And then the final leg of the three-legged stool of the prosperity gospel is an emphasis on blessing, but blessing that is always physical and material. Whenever they talk about sowing a seed of faith so that you can reap a harvest, it's funny how God seems to be thinking exactly like a upper middle class American. Oh, blessings, that must include two cars that always run, a nice white picket fence outside a two-story house, and I've got good teeth and just everything in between. But this all combined is a rather potent Molotov cocktail of bad teaching that destroys people's lives, even with their sincerity not being able to stop it. There are many people who say, oh, well, if something's going wrong in my life, God will give me whatever I want. I just need to have enough faith for it, and I trust that all these material blessings are coming to me. Yet what happens when those people pray and God chooses not to give them that material blessing? It sends them into a spiral of doubt. Well, I must have done something wrong, or God must not really exist. This sort of teaching is absolutely dangerous, and if we were all more aware of the prophetic role of Jesus Christ in revealing the will of the Father to us as we pray, and so we pray in His name regarding the revelation He gives, we would be immune to this sort of thinking. God is not foolish enough to give us whatever we ask for. In human relationships, if you think about a child whose parents never say no to them, we have a term for that: being spoiled. And it's not a good thing. The Father knows well enough that we are so sinful that if we were to be given anything we asked for, it would destroy us because of the sinful inclinations of our own hearts. If getting what you want out of the Father simply by praying, "Oh yes, I'm going to name it and claim it, I have enough faith for this to happen," if it's all dependent upon our faith and not really the faithfulness of God to answer our needs according to His wisdom, then somebody explain to me why the Apostle Paul was told no 3 times. "Paul, I will not remove this thorn in your flesh from your side. It is for your good." Did the Apostle Paul not have enough faith? Isaiah met a terrible death. He was trapped by his enemies in a tree, so they blocked him in the tree and they cut him in half along with the tree. Was Isaiah not a man of great faith because he met such a terrible end for the sake of God? No. When we pray in Jesus' name, how can we think that we're going to pray in Jesus' name and expect all these material blessings and focus so much on them when Jesus is the one who said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. Therefore lay up treasure in heaven, not in earth." You see, prosperity gospel is completely contrary to the idea of praying in the name of Jesus because it ignores the revelation that Jesus gives us. And in so doing, it causes us great harm. But if there's anything that as conservative Christians it's good for us to reflect on the prosperity gospel, I think it is this. In what ways are you praying without thinking, "Does Jesus Christ want me to pray this way?" Are your prayers filled full of your own concerns, or are they filled full of the concerns of God's kingdom? Are your prayers focused exclusively on bringing to you material blessings and physical health, or Dr. Shaw so eloquently put it a couple of years ago, are our prayers descending into being mere organ recitals? "I pray for this organ and this hurts." Do your prayers exhibit the mind of Christ that we find in Philippians 2, that it's not my needs and concerns that are most ultimate, but it's the glory of God and the good of my neighbor that is most important? It's not wrong for us to pray for things that we need. We're taught to do so in the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus gives us the pattern of our prayer by being the prophet who reveals God's will to us so that we can say with confidence, as John says, "If we ask anything according to His will, this He will do." So as we think about what Jesus says when He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified," we must remember that Jesus is our prophet, and so we pray in His name because it's only in His revelation that He gives us that we are able to pray to the Father as we should. But we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, not just because He's the prophet, but also because He is our high priest. As the Catechism says, He's the one who offers Himself up once, a sacrifice for sin to reconcile us to God, and He also intercedes for us. And so as you think about the priestly function of Jesus Christ, those are the two things that should come to your mind. He's the one who makes sacrifice and atonement for us, and He is the one who prays for us and with us. He intercedes with us. Jesus alone can be this high priest, and that's why we must pray in Jesus' name. Palmer points out that in order to be the mediator, in order to be the priest that we need, there have to be 3 things. This priest must be able to lay his life down voluntarily. If the priest has to die like we do, it does him no good to die because he can't die in our place. He's going to die anyway. In order for Jesus or anyone to be our high priest, he must not owe anything to God in regards of the law. a creature merely owes obedience to God and can expect no reward for it, but the mediator needs to be able to come and render obedience so that he can earn salvation and then give it to us. And finally, the one who is our priest and mediator must be able to bear the infinite wrath of God. He must be able to say, my God, why have you forsaken me, without being plunged into the other depths of despair. And so it is only in Jesus Christ that we find this atonement. As Hebrews says, you look at all the priests, they're always running around and busy, but Jesus Christ is the only priest who sits down at the right hand of the Father, having once made an atonement for sins. It is only Jesus Christ who, through the eternal Spirit, can offer himself up to God and so completely remove our guilt. But it's also Jesus Christ as our high priest, not just in the way that he makes us accessible to God by removing our guilt, but he's also the one who prays for us. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save them that come unto God by him, meaning Jesus Christ, seeing as he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Paul says in Romans 8:34, how can we expect there will be any accusation against us? We have Jesus Christ who has acquitted us, and he ever prays for us. This is one of the reasons why the ascension is such a great moment in the Gospels. Jesus actually says, it's better for you that I go away. His disciples rightly said, Jesus, really? We want you here with us. But because Jesus is the one who intercedes for us as the high priest, he's gone on to heaven so that he can be at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. And so Jesus says, it's actually good for me to go to the courtroom of heaven so that I can pray more fervently and effectually for you as you live the Christian life. And the New Testament emphasizes this, and that's why every time we say, I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, it's so important for us to think that this is only possible because he is our high priest, because there are going to be days when you feel like your prayers never get higher than the ceiling. And you feel as though, I have prayed, I have prayed, I have prayed. Like Richard Muller, you might be praying time and time and time again for someone's salvation for 20, 30, 40 years, and you have not seen any fruit, you have not seen any evidence that the Lord is going to be answering this prayer. But the New Testament emphasizes that when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ who places his prayer alongside yours, because that means even when you feel that your prayers are not getting any higher than the ceiling, you can know with certainty that they are. Because if your prayers aren't getting to the Father, that means Jesus' prayers are not getting to the Father. And that's impossible. So having a Savior who ever lives at the right hand of the Father interceding for us is a comfort and a reminder to us. It gives us confidence so that when we pray, we know, no, even if I don't feel like it, I know Jesus Christ is praying alongside with me, and the Father will hear me because Jesus Christ prays on my behalf. But not only is it important as we think about praying in Jesus' name that we're reminded that he always makes sure our prayers are heard, it's a comfort because we have an omniscient prayer partner at the right hand of the Father. Sometimes we honestly don't even know how we should pray. There are situations that are so terrible and difficult, words don't even begin to describe just how hard it can be to deal with them. But we know that as we lift up our prayers to the Father in the name of the Son, even when we don't know how to pray, we know Jesus Christ knows how to pray, and he is praying on our behalf, even for things that we would not think to ask. We have the mercies and grace of God completely shed abroad in our hearts and on our lives because Jesus is ever praying for us. So we pray in the name of Jesus because he's our prophet who teaches us how to pray. We pray in the name of Jesus because he's our priest who gives us access to the Father by his sacrifice and who prays along with us as we go into the throne room of God. But we pray also in the name of Jesus Christ because he is our king. He is a king by the fact that he subdues us to himself, he reigns over us, particularly through his word, and the fact that Jesus restrains and conquers all of his enemies and all of our enemies. This kingship of Jesus Christ is really twofold. You see, Jesus Christ has two natures, and so by being God himself, he is king over the universe because he is the creator. Along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, from all eternity past, has been the king who rules over everything according to his sovereign might. But there's a special sense in which Jesus is a king by virtue of being our mediator. John 5 speaks about this, where Jesus says, "I will rule over you, I will judge you," as I referenced this morning, "because the Father has given it to me to judge you." The glorious preeminence of Christ in Colossians chapter 1 speaks about Christ being preeminent over all, not as though this is something new according to his Godhead. He's been preeminent over all from all eternity. But as he is the God-man, the mediator through his life, his death, his resurrection, he has been made the firstborn over all creation and is a king by virtue of the office of Savior that his Father has given to him. And so all this is important for us because as you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Christ has to be able to fulfill the promise that he makes to you. What does he say in verse 13 and 14? "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The fact of the matter is that when we come into our Heavenly Father's throne room and we pray, some of the things that we pray for are absolutely mind-boggling to us. We're asking for things that, humanly speaking, seem like they will never come to pass. "Lord, I'm praying for my relationship with my father. He's unsaved. We've had a terrible time. I don't know if I could ever even see myself being in the same room with him, but I pray, Lord, give me a spirit of forgiveness and would you work regeneration in his heart? Lord, I'm praying for my neighbor and this man seems completely callous, totally disinterested. There's someone who he at every turn spits at the name of God. He wants nothing to do with you, and I'm asking you, Father, to send the Holy Spirit and to regenerate this man and to bring him to yourself." But if you're praying in the name of someone who is not able to make good on the promises that he gives you, we cannot pray confidently before the Father. It's the case with earthly rulers that we're told, particularly in the Bible, never put your trust in princes because princes can always let you down. One of my perhaps stranger hobbies is that I like to keep tabs on the Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church and all the politics that go on there. And I was struck by this story about the recent Pope, the one who retired, Benedict XVI, not the current Pope, Pope Francis, who I call crazy Uncle Frank. And if you're following modern Roman Catholic theology, you'll know why he's messing everything up, which as a Protestant I'm not opposed to. But Benedict XVI was a scholarly man and really a humble individual. And he was sitting with basically his aide-de-camp, one of the men who helped him ran the Vatican at the time. And they were talking about some issue that was really grievous to both of them. And the young man looked at the Pope and said, "Holy Father, are you going to do something about this? You're the Pope. You're the vicar of Christ on earth. Surely can't you deal with this?" Well, Benedict just kind of looked at him and sighed, and they were sitting in his study. And there was a door on the far wall that led out into the hallways of the Vatican. And he said, "Son, look at that doorway. You see that marble transition strip that separates my office from the rest of the Vatican?" "Yes, Holy Father, I see it." "My authority stops right there. As soon as I come out of my office, I'm but a limited man, and I would love to change everything, but not even the Pope can make what you're talking about happen. I have thousands of people that I have to work with. My authority stops at that doorstop. I'd love to help you, but your issue is on the other side of my door. I'll pray for you. In every human situation, even when someone is treated as divine, they never have the full right and authority to promise and to make a promise to you and swear that under no conditions will they ever break it. We're all limited. We all have things that we wish we could do for our children or for our friends that we simply can't. But when you pray in the name of Jesus, it's important to remember you're praying in the name of the one who is a twofold king. He is king by virtue of being God Almighty, and he is king by virtue of having the name of Jesus, that when it is pronounced at the last day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When you are going into the throne room of the Father pleading and you're thinking about, yes, I know this is something that the Lord wants me to be praying for, you must remember that you're praying in the name of a king for whom nothing is impossible. And in so doing, when you pray in his name to the Father, nothing being impossible will give you certainty. He might not answer the prayer in the way that you want him to, but you can be certain that he will do something. His arm is never too short to save, because you're praying in the name of the King of the universe. And so for these reasons, Jesus teaches us, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Because Jesus is our prophet who reveals how we should pray, because Jesus is our priest who enables us to pray and prays along with us, and because Jesus Christ is our King upon whose authority we come boldly into the throne room of God asking him to do great things. For all these reasons, we always pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. I began telling you the story about Dave Wilkerson and noting just how similar it is in this situation. Dave was only able to get the $10,000 out of Clem because Clem's friend said, I vouch for this man. And there are a lot of similarities to the relationship that we have with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. But there are actually a lot of dissimilarities. Clem had no idea who Dave Wilkerson was. He was just a well-intentioned man who happened to have a lot of money. Here, I'll give you what you need because my friend tells you. But when we come into the throne room of God, we have not only a mediator, Jesus Christ, who loves us and who wants us to pray for things according to his will, we also have a loving heavenly Father who planned for that mediator to be our advocate. And in so doing, you have a God who in the Father wills to give you things beyond which you are able to imagine. You have a Savior who has said, I will make sure that my children have a right to come into the throne room of their Father. I will even go to the point of death so that they can come into his throne room. Christian, every time you pray, you have a willing Father, a willing Son, and a willing Holy Spirit who will answer your prayers according to his riches and glory. May this make you more confident as we boldly go into the throne room of grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great riches that are contained in the name of Jesus. We ask your grace and your mercy upon us that we might never take for granted the privilege we have of praying in the name of Jesus, and that we would realize the real power that is present when we pray, not to pray for earthly things that do not satisfy, but to pray for power from on high to bring about real spiritual change in our lives and in this world. Be with us, and may this encourage us and make us more confident as we approach your throne. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.